to you, to pursue you. Father, thank you for another day to grow in our holiness. Lord, I pray, Father, the words that come from my mouth today would just bring you the glory that you deserve. And what we talk about today, Lord, would be helpful for all of us as we just consider the seriousness of sin. And Father, all this is for your glory. So, Lord, please glorify yourself. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. I guess you're the only ones that didn't get the memo of what we were talking about today, and everybody else heard what we were talking about today and just opted not to be here. But today we are talking about confession of sin. And as we get started, I want to just kind of get your brain thinking about something. If I came to you and told you, I will pay all your bills, all your debts for the rest of your lives, you probably would not have a difficult time knowing what monies you owe. You probably would not be blind to the payments you owe to whoever it may be, and you would come and you would dump all this debt on me. Only a fool wouldn't do that. Well, similarly, every sin we have ever committed, ever will commit, has been paid for by a good Savior. But for some reason, knowing that every sin has been paid for, we can be blinded to sin. We can be blinded to the confession of sin. So as we talk today about the confession of sin, I'm going to poke and prod a little bit to help us think about our own sin and a great God that forgives sin. So that's where we're heading, and I want to point you back to a couple of previous EQ messages. One Josh taught in semester 3, week 3, on conflict resolution, the unity in the bond of peace. Often in conflict resolution, there is a confession of sin. Somebody has sinned. There is a relationship that needs to be reconciled. And Josh's message on conflict resolution is helpful, and it does fit well with confession of sin. Also in semester 4, week 5, I taught on forgiveness of sin. Often when we are seeking forgiveness for our sin from one to another, there's a confession that goes along. So these three messages really do fit well together. But in today's lesson, we are looking at the confession of sin. We're going to look at the different aspects. And I am sure because there's so many different ways to look at confession, you may have questions, so feel free. We will have time for Q&A. But I want to just point out there is a vertical confession of sin. That is that we agree with God vertically when we sin. And then there's a horizontal confession of sin. When we've sinned against another person, how do we go and confess, I have sinned against you, will you please forgive me? But before we dive into the topic, I want to just remind you of two verses that I frequently speak to myself as in some thoughts that we should have when we talk about the topic of confessing sin. And the first verse I want to bring to your attention is from Isaiah. Isaiah 55:8-9. Scripture says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's a helpful reminder to remind me that I don't think the way God thinks. God's graciousness is higher than my graciousness. His forgiveness has more mercy than the mercy I could show. And when you think about sin and who we have sinned against, it's helpful to have a right perspective of this God that we worship, our God in heaven, the one true God. Because we just don't think the same way as God does. He hates sin, and we can be entertained by it. The second verse I want to point out is, again, it is a verse I remind myself of frequently, and it's Hebrews 12:14. And Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification. And another word for sanctification can be translated holy. Pursue peace with all men, and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Men, we need to be growing in holiness. As you think about the confession of sin, this is a serious topic about considering our own holiness before the Lord. So I've given you two verses that I help remind myself, and I want to give you a few thoughts to be thinking about in the diligence of confessing sin. Whether we are confessing sin to one another or vertically to God, we must remember the gospel. We need to remember the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's the good news. We were spiritually dead and unable to remedy our lost and depraved condition. But God saves sinners. Salvation is a free gift of grace given to all whom God has elected for salvation. It includes what God does in saving the elect from the penalty, the power, the presence of sin, and restoring them to a reconciled, a right relationship with Him. As such, it is solely the work of God from initiation to completion. God saves sinners. Once we were saved, once we were justified, it's important to think about our sanctification. It's a lifelong process of putting off sinful habits. Once we are saved, it is important to think about sanctification, that lifelong process of putting off sinful habits and the practices of putting on greater Christ-likeness. That's what's at stake here, is greater Christ-likeness. Last Saturday, if you were here, we celebrated Membership Saturday. And I want to point you to our biblical conviction. It's number five, the doctrine of sanctification. And I realize many of you, your membership was just carried over from Grace Bible Church, and it's probably been a while since you've read the biblical convictions. But let me read an excerpt from conviction number five. The gospel is not merely important at the point of conversion. The power and the promises of the gospel are essential for living the Christian life every day. As the believer lives the Christian life, he must never graduate from the gospel. The gracious promises and transforming power of God for us in the gospel are needful every day. The promises of God for us in the gospel are immeasurably more powerful for sanctification than our promises to Him. As we fight sin, we must find ourselves at the cross of Jesus Christ and be reminded of the objective grace realities of our new position in Christ. As we seek to obey God and be conformed to the image of Jesus, we must anchor all our efforts in the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross. It was by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that He secured for us the power and the promises we need to live a life pleasing to God. We desire as a church to cling to these grace realities of the gospel in all we do. This is helpful to help us think about how we view sin and how we view our remedy of confessing sin in the process of repentance. We're talking about our holiness here. Remember, and this is a quote from Jerry Bridges, remember, your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace, and your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. We need to think rightly about our sin. We need to think rightly about the alienation our sin can cause to a person if you don't deal with it. If you, in faith, don't believe God will change you and repent. You know, I just kind of a side note. I know when I became a believer at 28, it was a very seeker-friendly message of, you know, just inviting Jesus into your heart is all you needed to do. No, the gospel is repent and believe. Repent and believe. And confession is part of the repentance process. We're agreeing with God. Through the gospel, because of what Christ has done, we can live changed lives, is what the whole point is of conviction number 5. Reminding ourselves of the gospel continually, let's look at the confession of sin. How we confess, how we agree with God, is a serious matter. So on your handout, I'm going to read you a definition of sin. This is from J.C. Ryle, from his book Holiness. And I think it's just helpful. Sin, in short, is that vast moral disease which affects the whole human race of every rank and class and name and nation and people and tongue. A disease from which there never was but one born of a woman that was free. Need I say, one was Jesus Christ the Lord. A sin, to speak more particularly, consists of doing, saying, thinking, or imagining anything that is not in perfect conformity with the mind and the law of God. Sin, in short, as Scripture saith, is the transgression of the law, the slightest outward or inward departure from absolute mathematical parallelism with God's revealed will and character constitutes a sin and at once makes us guilty in God's sight. Confession of sin is an admission that we did and the agreement with God that our actions, our words, were wrong. In a court of law, a person who confesses to a crime is agreeing that he or she, in fact, violated the law. It's the same with the confession of sin. We are agreeing with God. When we confess our sin to God, or even horizontally, we are agreeing we have sinned. When we confess, we are admitting we have violated God's law. So how do we know what sin is? Is it just a matter of conscience, of what you think is sin? No. God's word is clear. We know what sin is from God's word. We can know that there are sins of commission, that's what we commit. And there are sins of omission, things we ought to do that we don't do. And I just want to spend a little time in the poking and prodding as we think about sin. I want to look at sin the way God looks at it, the way God has instructed us to think about sin. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. We'll pick it up in verse 16. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. It is so helpful. God is so kind that he can pack so much into so few verses that helps us understand our problem, understand our sin nature and our need for a Savior. Proverbs 6:16, I will start. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among the brothers. Haughty eyes, it starts with haughty eyes, and this is an overarching sin. It's pride. It's pride that says, God, I know your law, but I think my way is better. God, I know what your word says, but I think I have a better way to do this. It's being self-willed, that my way's the best way. It's when you might be prone to think that you're the smartest guy in the room. A lying tongue is just not an outward lie. It's also just deceiving. Just a partial truth is really just a half-truth masquerading. It's a lie. Hands that would harm another, that's anger. Driving down the road and being frustrated with another driver, that is exactly what's at play here. It's you want to harm somebody because of their being an idiot on the road. Everybody's kind of looking at me like, what? Maybe I'm the only one that ever has that. I don't know. Verse 18, a heart that thinks or entertains what the Lord has called sin. It's to fantasize, to just dream about sinful thoughts that are not helpful. God couldn't have been kinder in telling us what he hates. Do you hate what he hates? Go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, again, God's kindness in three verses puts into list, I believe, every sin we would ever commit is found right here. And as you look at Galatians 5, 19, 20, and 21, the three categories of sin are in the realm of sensuality. They're sexual in nature. The second you'll see, as I will go through this, is false religion. It's making idols. And we have the ability to make anything an idol. And the third is the horizontal relations that we have and the tensions that we bring and the lack of reconciliation we have in our horizontal relationships. Let me read Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, which is also in some translations said to be debauchery, idolatry, sorcery, which some translations would say witchcraft, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, those that who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want to pause for a moment. This lesson is about confession of sin. And that has to do with holiness. Confession has to do with evaluating sin the same way that God does. I want to give you some things to consider just to help you evaluate yourself. Let's go back through this Galatians 5, 19 through 21. First, consider your thought life. You see in verse 19, immorality. You see, these are sinful deeds. Immorality is talking about deeds that might be committed. That might seem like a no-brainer that you understand. That is a wrong action. But But God's word is so clear. It goes on and says, and impurity. That's what goes on in the heart. This is at the thought level of how you and I think. It's thoughts of fantasy, of thinking that, oh, this would be much better if it was this wife, or what about this girl? It's thoughts of lust. It's what do we do in our thought life? Sin will take you further than you want to go. If you have a habit of entertaining sinful thoughts, it'll take you further than you want to go. Every sin is birthed at the point of a thought. How do we take our thoughts captive? Remember the definition we used for sin. It consists of doing, saying, thinking, or imagining anything that is not in perfect conformity with the mind and the law of God. So as you consider your thought life, how does your thought life flow? Keep your hand right there in Galatians 5, but flip over to Philippians chapter 4, and let's talk about the thought life in a helpful way to just think through the thoughts that you have. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is pleasing to the Lord, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's anything excellent, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on such things. Does your thought life fit this grid? Are your thoughts wholesome? Go back to Galatians 5. And I want to talk about a second area that I think we are prone not to recognize our sin. And again, I'm just poking and prodding before we get to confession. This might be the longest intro that you've ever had to a particular topic, but I think it's helpful for us to think rightly about our sinfulness. In verse 20, it talks about, and I said three categories earlier, sensual, false religion. It says idolatry, it's making idols. You know, we could read the Old Testament and see that the Israelites are making this gold calf, and you could read it and say, they were so stupid. Well, we're no different. We make idols too. Sorcery, which is witchcraft, you know, that's just false religion. But I want to get to speech, because I think it's a second area where we need to just kind of expand how we think about our confession of sin. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Enmity, our words can express hostility and bitterness. Are your words winsome? Do you speak to other people around you in a winsome way? And what do you do when you don't? Just, oh shucks darn. It's sin. We need to confess it. Strife, we can express our words that the strife of that can cause a fight, cause dissensions, outburst of anger, just harsh words, sinful words, disputes. These are, again, they're words. They're our speech. It's how we talk. There's dissensions and factions. Words can separate us. That breaks our relationship with one another. It's sin against God, and it's sin against others. And as a reminder, why don't you go over to James chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 5 through 10, just as a reminder of, from thinking about our thoughts, thinking about our speech, and thinking rightly about the confession of sin, let me read James's words on our tongue. Picking it up in verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, straining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and setting on fire by hell. for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From that same mouth come blessings and cursings, my brothers. These things ought not be this way. Think about yourself. Do your words stir up trouble? Are your words kind? Do they diffuse situations? Do you provoke? Do you push buttons? Do you push buttons with your spouse? Do you push friends with coworkers, with your friends, with your children? And we are getting really close to getting to the point of talking about confession, so bear with me. I want to read, though, from Paul Tripp. He has a few questions from his book on War of Words to help us examine the fruit of our speech. Do you leave others encouraged, hopeful, and loved when you speak? Do your words lead to forgiveness, reconciliation, and peace? Does your communication impart wisdom and encouragement and faith? Or do your words lead to discouragement, divisions, condemnation, bitterness, and foolishness? Scripture has so much to say about our speech. And on page 2, I've listed a lot of verses there for you to consider about how you speak. And I want to just read one of them, and it's, go to Luke chapter 6. And we'll be reading verse 45. Luke 6:45. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good, and the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from which fills his heart. It comes from our heart. It is what is at our core when unhelpful speech comes. Anything that is not conformed to what God has standard in Scripture, it originates from our heart. We deceive ourselves. Moving on, because we talked about sins of commission, and I want to talk a little bit about sins of omission. We have the ability to commit sin, and we have the ability to sin by what we don't do. James 4:17 helps us understand the sin of omission. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him is sin. I think, and you don't need to go there because I think you all know these three verses from 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 17, 18. I think it's really helpful to understand what we're talking about when we talk about sin of omission. Rejoice always. When I am not joyful, when I am not rejoicing in whatever my circumstance, I am omitting something. Pray without ceasing. If this isn't 24/7, but this is in continual prayer. Do you pray frequently? When we don't, it's an omission. God has called us to pray without ceasing. In verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. If you are not giving thanks in whatever circumstance the Lord has you in, you're sinning by omission. You're not doing what the Lord has called you to do. A biblical pattern of confession is you always confess to God first, because all sin ultimately is against God. If you've sinned against another person, ultimately you have sinned against God, and confession begins with God. And I, before we dive in, I want to speak about the error of being satisfied with just being convicted of sin. I cannot tell you how many people I have sat with over the years that are absolutely crocodile tears, all devastated by their sin. That conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not confession. The Holy Spirit will bring conviction of sin to the believer. But from there, we, in prayer, agree with God. I agree with you, God. This is sin. Don't be satisfied with mere conviction. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Agree with God. Prayerfully agree with God. Again, I'm going to say it. Conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. Consider David in Psalm 51. The words that David penned in Psalm 51 after the conviction of sin are just helpful to consider as David goes to God. And I'm going to read the first four verses of Psalm 51. But if you are considering confession of sin and how do you grow in being a confessor of sin, Psalm 51, the entire psalm is a wonderful psalm to help you just even recognize God doesn't think the way we do. God's a purifying God. God just doesn't leave us here. God's word promises to purify us. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, my sins, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Do you hear the difference between the conviction of sin and a man with a heart that wants to own it and give it to the Lord? That is just helpful and kind of a good God to allow us to have Psalm 51 of a man after God's own heart, after serious sin in his life, convicted and confesses. And after you've confessed your sin to God, then what do you do? And now we're talking from the vertical to the horizontal. How do we confess at a horizontal level? You confess your sin as wide as an audience that you have sinned against. So if I'm thinking sinful thoughts about someone, but it doesn't grow into full-blown sin, I confess it to God vertically. But if, on the other hand, I say something unkind to another person, I need to first confess to God vertically, and then I need to go and confess my sin horizontally. Again, all sin, whether sin of omission or commission, is first and most against God. But all sin needs to be confessed to God. But when we sin against another, we go and say, will you please forgive me? I have sinned. You own it. It's not, I really didn't mean to do that. And we're going to get into that in a little bit about what is what kind of looks like a false confession. But just again, as a reminder, confession is simply agreeing with God. If God calls something sin and God hates sin, then I must agree with him and I need to hate sin too. We need to hate sin. If God hates it, we need to hate it. And there's a difference between a mistake and a sin. If you were fixing your wife a cup of coffee, and instead of sugar, you put salt in, that's a mistake, most likely. I don't think anybody would do that intentionally. But there, that is a mistake. And that you can say you're sorry. But when you sin, you need to own it as sin, confess it as sin, and seek forgiveness. What do I do when I know that I have sinned? Not a mistake, not a heart sin, but when I've sinned against someone, I need to go to them and I need to confess and seek forgiveness. And that Proverbs 28:13 is just helpful. You could jot that down. Don't worry about going there. I'll read it. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. What a kind God. That we can find his compassion in agreeing with him. Not just burying our sin, but agreeing with him. So, how do you confess sin? What does confession look like? I would recommend start with praying. Pray for courage. Pray for courage to obey God's word. Second, confess your sin to God. That means you're saying the same thing. You are agreeing with God. And I would want you to go to 1 John 1:9 for a second. That this verse is so helpful in recognizing four promises from God. And I don't think as sinners we can stray very far from this, because our sin can be really, really discouraging. And when we sin and when we confess, God's word gives us four promises of a good God. Read with me 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, could be when we confess our sins, God is, first, he's faithful. Second, he's righteous. Third, he forgives us our sins. And fourth, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I know how disgusting I can be with myself when I sin. What a good God to tell us, I'm faithful God. I'm a righteous God. I'm just. I will forgive. I will cleanse. We never graduate from clinging to those four characteristics of God. We never graduate from confessing sin. So the second was confess your sin to God. The third is to repent, change, turn from your sin. It's not enough to stop sinning. You need to turn from sin to God. And we see examples of that. And this is talking about, this is in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks, this is what the Spirit does. This is the new work of God that is in the believer. But you see it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. It's not enough just to quit lying, put off falsehood. But we do something different. We change, and now we speak the truth. If you're angry, what we do is we don't give the devil a foothold. We deal with our sin, and we don't give the devil a foothold. Verse 28. The thief no longer steals. But it's not enough just not to steal. Now I need to labor doing honest work with my own hands so that I have something to share with others. Verse 29, we need to stop having corrupting talk come from our mouth. Instead of just not speaking, no, we need to speak in a way that builds others up. So the third thing to do when we confess sin is to repent, and then the fourth is to go immediately. Go to Matthew 5:23, and I think this verse covers it well about going immediately. This scripture here in verse 23 and 24 of Matthew 5 talks about before we worship God, we go and fix our horizontal relationships. So the fourth point is to go, and here is Matthew 5:23 and 24. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, if you're there you are worshiping, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. The point here is we immediately go. There might be some questions about this verse, and that's fine. We'll talk about it when we get through, but if anybody has what's this order. But the point Scripture is pointing out here is before you go worshiping God, go be reconciled horizontally. Excuse me. At this point, you have confessed to God the vertical relationship. Now you need to confess horizontally. When you have sinned, you go to the person. There are seven things to remember. And this is from Peacemaker, the book that came out many, many years ago, Peacemaker. It is a wonderful book about just being at peace with one and another. The author, Ken Sandy, was an attorney, and he just saw so many conflicts that Christians taking going to court with lawsuits, that he wrote, "How do you live at peace both with non-believers and with believers?" It's a wonderful, helpful book. But in that book, and this is on your handout, he gives the seven A's of confession, seven things for us to know or be cognizant of when we are confessing sin. First, address everyone involved, all those whom your sin affected. Your confession should reach as far as your offense. And here's something: when you go, stick entirely to your own sin. Don't go and say, you know, if you wouldn't have done this, I wouldn't have done this. Just own it. And if the other person might think, you know, I added to this, that's one thing. But it's not helpful to say, will you please forgive me? But you are difficult, and I know I sinned. Just to own your sin. The second A is avoid the if word, the but word, the maybe word. Don't try to excuse your wrongs. You know, well, that wasn't my intention. Well, that's just an excuse. Didn't matter what your intention was. You did say it. You did do this. Don't say, perhaps I was wrong. Don't say, I probably shouldn't have done that. Maybe I should have tried harder. Those aren't helpful. Just own your sin and seek forgiveness for it. Confess it. Agree. I am sorry if I hurt you, but you're really, really difficult to get along with. These are just counterfeit confessions. They're not a confession at all. The third A to remember is admit specifically both attitudes and actions. When I said your idea was foolish and I spoke harshly, that was unkind. I spoke this way, and here's what it is. It's unkind. You are giving your attitude and your action. Does that make sense? Okay. Acknowledge the hurt. Express sorrow for hurting someone. I understand that when I said that your idea was foolish, those words hurt you. It's being clear. It's having empathy for the burden that you have put on another person. The fifth A is accept the consequences. If you have to make restitution, make restitution. if you've made a false statement about someone, you could say that you're going to go tell every person that you have made that statement to that what you said was untrue. That's a hard consequence, but it's a consequence. If you say something wrong about somebody, something that's hurtful, you need to go as wide as the audience that you presented it to. Sometimes the consequences for sin are just terribly painful and embarrassing. But we have to accept the consequence. Alter the behavior. Change your attitudes and your action. Make a plan how I'm going to change. With God's help, I want to be a better listener. I want to give you the opportunity to finish your thought. With God's help, I will be a patient listener. Whatever you need to do, as whatever the sin might be, is how do I alter my behavior? The seventh A is to ask for forgiveness. Will you please forgive me? And I know from the EQ I taught on forgiveness, it's not helpful just to say, I'm so sorry. Sorry is a feeling. But if I have sinned and offended somebody, to ask forgiveness and they grant it, you know where you stand. If I say to you, will you please forgive me? And you say, no, I won't. I know there's still a rift in the relationship. It could be, you know, I really need to think about that. Well, give them a little time to think about it. But the proper way to know that your relationship is reconciled is ask forgiveness. And here's a note on the seven A's from Ken Sandy, and I think this is important. Not every confession will require all seven of these A's. Minor offenses can be handled with a fairly simple statement. The more serious the offense, the wiser it is to make a thorough confession. But here's the thing in the midst of this. Remind yourself of the gospel. Remind yourself of the reality that because of what Christ has accomplished, you and I can change to be more like Christ. You know, as I look at a room of men that have children still in their home, or maybe perhaps, Lord willing, children to be in their home, these are helpful things to teach to your kids. How you reconcile relationships, how you confess sin. Even when a little one sins, how to help them have a confession before the Lord. Confession is saying to another, you are right, I did wrong. I sinned against you. It is admitting what you have been charged as true. I am guilty. In the final analysis, true confession is agreement with another that is in agreement with God's word. Does that make sense to you? You're agreeing with another, and it's an agreement with God's word. I'm going to walk through a couple of scenarios to think about these principles. What if somebody comes to you and tells you that you've sinned against them, and you agree, I have sinned against you? First reminder is be approachable. It's important in everyday relationship, in our homes, our workplace, at church, in our fellowship groups, discussion groups, wherever we are, be approachable. Thank the person for coming. Do you know how hard it is for somebody to come and say, you offended me, you sinned against me? Be approachable. I know you know it's not easy to go. I know you've had situations where you thought, I need to go, and you don't want to go. And recognize it's that person that came to you, it wasn't easy. But first then, confess your sin to God. Thank the Lord for his mercy to you, and that it's been revealed your sin, and that he paid the price for it. then you repent, you change. What if somebody comes and says, you've sinned against me, and you don't agree? What do you do then? You know, first I would say remind yourself of Scripture. And Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 are helpful. Better is an open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Recognize it was still hard for them to come. Even if you don't agree with them, it was hard for them to come. And I'm going to read a couple of book quotes that you may be familiar with, maybe you're not, but if you're in my fellowship group, you probably are. C.J. Mahaney, in his book Humility, has some helpful words to think about this. And here's what Mahaney says. Don't be put off when a friend's observation may not be 100% accurate. I have found that there's truth to be gleaned at times, even for an enemy's critique. Humility doesn't demand mathematical precision from another input. Humility postures itself to receive God's grace from any avenue possible. So if you don't agree, recognize that, A, better are the words of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. Don't be caught off if it's not 100% accurate. And Jerry Ragg from Exemplary Spiritual Leadership says in a chapter on criticism and how to deal with it, and he says, learn how to listen. Don't just hear, but listen by showing genuine interest in what's being communicated. Ask questions when clarity is needed. Be careful, however, that the questions are not an attempt to divert the attention from the central issue being raised. Helpful questions should be something like, help me understand, or please be patient with me and tell me again what the issue is. Godly responses listen without interpreting or forming a snap conclusion. Listen to the other person. Don't attack the messenger if you don't agree. There might be questions to learn how you can learn what the person is saying. Thank them for coming to you. Even if you don't agree, you can be thankful that they cared enough that they came to you. You may want to ask for time to consider what they've said. And you can say that you're sorry that you hurt them. You may want to ask others to help you see your sin, especially if it's a sin of an attitude or a tone. If somebody's come to you with an attitude or a tone and you don't see it, ask others to help you evaluate. Pray about it and ask the Lord to show you if there's merit to what they have said. And I think this is helpful, especially when you don't agree that you have sinned against somebody. And Jay Adams wrote, this is important, don't miss this. One must never confess as sin what he is not sure biblically is sin. Nor should he confess to sin if he does not believe he has committed merely in order to appease another who has charged him with wrongdoing. And that is such an easy thing to do, where you want peace at any cost and you just own it. And what Adam's point is here, if you really don't believe that you've sinned, you don't need to own it. You can work through the reconciliation process and spend more time rather than just saying, okay, if you think I sinned against you, please forgive me. That's disingenuous. And I recognize that because I'm capable of doing that. I like peace. And so if you don't believe you've sinned, ask for greater help to understand where the sin was, but it's not helpful just to own it. Does that make sense? Okay. Confession must be genuine, heartfelt conviction of a repentant confessor. If after taking time to think about this, when somebody has come to you and you just don't think that you have sinned, you should go back to them and just say, you know, can we talk about this more? Can you help me understand? Or if you come to a point where you do believe, you know, I have sinned against you, you could seek forgiveness there. But if you're taking time, if you ask somebody, can I have some time to just consider what you're saying? Be sure that you follow up and close that loop. Don't leave them hanging. I think this is really, really helpful. This is from Robert Murray McShane. Some of you, many of you probably might be on the McShane reading plan. And here's what McShane says. And I'm going to pull an excerpt, then I'm going to read the whole quote. Here's what McShane says. For every look at yourself and your sin, take 10 looks at Christ. And here's the context that McShane wrote that. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. Learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely, such infinite majesty, and yet such meekness and grace. And all for sinners, even the chief, live much in the smiles of God, bask in his beams, feel his all-seeing eye settled on you in love, and repose in his almighty arms. Let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and the excellency of Christ and all that is in him. Let the Holy Spirit fill you, every chamber of your heart, and so there will be no room for folly or the world or Satan or the flesh. Guys, as we think about confessing sin, we can think about our own sin. We must look at the finished work of a Savior. To just leave yourself focused on your sin is what we see Judas doing when he goes out and he hangs himself. Just 10 looks at what Christ has accomplished on the cross. In the same way as we started, if I said I would pay all your debt, you would bring me every bill you would ever have. The call is to do the same with our sin. Bring it to the Lord. Confess it. Agree with him. It is 7:02. Any questions? Anything that would be something I could help clear up the muddle that came from my mouth? Was I really that clear? That's true. Yes.
In a situation where someone's trust has been violated, there's like a recognition that that trust is going to be immediately restored. Say it in a business dealing.
Yes.
How does that, is that more just accept the consequences?
Accept the consequences. Let me give you an example answering your question. And the question is, if you've sinned against somebody and that there are consequences in the relationship, if I say a harsh word to my wife and say, will you please forgive me, it might be easier for her to say, I do forgive you, Tom, and there's reconciliation. if I committed adultery and said, will you please forgive me? And she did forgive me, doesn't mean that she's necessarily going to trust me. And I need to accept the consequences. I can't demand, I sought your forgiveness. You have to trust me now. No, I have to accept the consequences for what my sin has caused. And sometimes, if we're the ones that has sinned against another, we don't get to say what the consequences are. We might not agree with the consequences, but we need to accept them. In a friendship, in any relationship, there could be sin and you might not be happy with the consequence. Let's talk about adultery. There's grounds for divorce and one party decides, I am going to divorce. The other person might say, I don't like these consequences, but they need to accept them. Their sin has... Does that help? Okay. Any other question? Tyler. First, okay, the question is, a couple of questions in there. How do you go to somebody that has committed offense against you, that has sinned against you, and you point it out? Am I getting the question close? Okay. I think there's a few things to consider. One, is this something that can be overlooked? Not every sin needs to be confronted, but if you saw a sin in my life that I'm characterized by, you would need to come. But if you thought, gosh, Tom must be having a hard day, that's a one-off, that you might overlook it, but if this is a character issue, you would come to me. And then here's how do you do it. And again, I could think of giving you a different answer, on the seriousness of, of the sin. But I would recognize and think about when, after praying about it, when is a good time to go to somebody? I don't want to catch somebody when I know they're exhausted or when they're hungry. I want to go to them in a winsome way when I believe it is a good time to come and approach them, not after a 10-hour shift. And go, and I would first go with encouragement, just saying, hey, I would like to talk about something. I would ask if the relationship is such that you can pray. Can we pray? I have some things I really need to talk about, and it's really hard, and I just really need the courage to, you might be thinking that, but I think you'd be wise to be winsome of, is this a good time for this other person to hear this? Are they in the midst of something very busy that you're just going to throw on to the pile? That's not helpful. Does that make sense? Wow. How do you go to help somebody see their sin? I would go with particular scripture in mind of where the offense is, making sure that it's not just my preference. So I would want to help them. And I'm assuming we're talking about a believer, that there is a desire to be pleasing to the Lord. I would go with Scripture. I would go with just a reminder of the seven A's of just helping somebody if they acknowledge, especially, and as you say it, I'm thinking of a relationship with a child. How do you help a child that has sinned against his sibling or something? And I would go with the, from Scripture, this is what was sin. And then the seven A's are just really helpful to be thinking through. Just, now what do you do with this? And I do think, again, helping them recognize ultimately their sin was against God, not just their sibling, not just another person. I think when the sin is against me, again, I think I would go to, is this offense something this person's characterized by? And if it's not, I would want to overlook. I would want to believe the best. But if this is a character issue, a continual pattern of sin, how do I go and help them recognize this is a pattern that needs to change, and it needs to be with Scripture? I would never want to go to somebody and have them be convinced of sin just because I say something's sin. I want them to be convinced from Scripture and not me. It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God thinks. So it's how do you... And I think, as thinking, especially as you think about kids in that relationship, it's a wonderful time to be teaching what repentance is. There is this worldly sorrow, and there is no change when there's continued worldly sorrow. How do you help them recognize what godly sorrow is? That I want to change. Help me change. Why do I do this? Can you help me change? And change has to come from God. And so as you're talking to little ones, and even if there's not a profession of faith yet, you bring them up to fear the Lord. It has to be with God's word. Any other questions?
Yeah. Through the most with me.
You know, I think, you know, because the question kind of got morphed into a marriage relationship. And I do think it takes time to pray and just what is helpful. We should know our wives well enough to know what is helpful. And the second is how do I present a time when I know it's helpful for this other person? And, you know, it might be, let's go for a drive. What you know your spouse. What is a helpful way in the midst of preparing dinner isn't the time to deal with it. In the midst of putting kids to bed isn't the time to deal with it. But how would you want somebody to approach you might be the best way to think about it. I'd want them to forgive me. And at the same time, I would want them to come to me. If I am not pleasing to the Lord and another person sees it. And that's the craziness, the insanity of sin, how we can be blinded by it. Sin is truly insane when you think about it, that we could be so blinded by it. We know it. We could see it over there, and we don't see it in our own heart. It's insanity. And if we're keeping a good God and an incredible Savior in the forefront of our minds, it is the best remedy for recognizing my sinfulness. Because I'm continually confronted with the price that he paid at the cross. Any other question? Didn't mean for this to be have the... Yes. Great question. If you are making a plan to change, do you just say, here's my plan to change at that moment, or go away and take time for plan to change? Whichever is right, they're both right. And sometimes it might be, yeah, I see it. And there might be another time where you say, I really want to pray about what change looks like, but you need to communicate that to the other person. I am going to take this to the Lord in prayer. I know I need to change, and I need to just really be looking at Scripture, looking at my sin, and I will come back to you with my plan to change. I know at a fault most people want peace at any cost. And here's the thing. There's only one peace, and it's found at the cross. The only true reconciliation of relationship where there's peace is what Jesus Christ has accomplished. Anything I might do in the moment of saying, I'm planning to do this, this, or this, I need to be aware that I might be just trying to put out a truce. And as some of you, I'm sure, have heard me say, you know, if there wasn't fighting in Israel today, it's not because they're reconciled. It's because there's a truce. Might be a 24-hour truce, but this isn't peace. If they're not fighting today in the Ukraine, it's not because Russia and Ukraine are reconciled. It's just a short truce. And in our relationships with one another, we don't want a short truce. We want reconciliation. And the only place that there can be reconciliation, the only place there can be peace, is at the cross. A non-believer has no hope for anything more than a truce. There's only one peace. And I would say, and somebody might say, that's wrong, Tom, and feel free to do that. But I really believe through Scripture, where you see the word gospel, it can be interchanged with peace. And when you see the word peace, it can be interchanged with gospel, because there is only one peace. If I am striving for peace with my wife, it's going to be at the cross. It's going to be confessing my sin to God, owning it, and then striving to be pleasing to Him, recognizing he paid for it already. Question. Yes.
What about sin that, you know, somebody says something, you're angry in your heart, you are reclusive. It may be unclear.
Yeah.
They might have, you don't know what they realized or what they
thought
or what they didn't realize. Or if it's, maybe the sin is deception. I bought this thing without telling my wife, but I took it back and returned it. She never knew about it.
There's about 10 questions there. Thank you. I would say, yeah, ask an elder. No, I would say if it is a sin at the heart level that is, it hasn't come out, it's confessed to God. It's not like, I dodged that bullet. No, I need to own it that my thought, my thinking, what was going on in my heart was sinful. Where there's deception, I like if I bought something and then I take it back and so now I don't need to say it, I do think that would need to be, especially in a marriage relationship, I think that needs to be communicated. Hey, this is what I did. I recognized it was unwise. It wasn't helpful. I shouldn't have done this without your permission. I undid the deal I did. But I don't think it's helpful in a relationship to hide in deception like that. And so I think if that were the scenario, if you went out and bought a new electric vehicle and didn't tell your wife, and then you took it back, I think just the taking back, I think the other party would recognize, I sensed, you know, that this was wrong and not helpful for you, and I undid it. And I think there would be grace there, I think. But to cover it up, that's not helpful. And I think a helpful, I'm trying to think of the right adjective I want to use, a preventative for future sin is to deal with sin currently and confess it to God, confess it as broadly as it needs to be confessed. If you are a person that has practiced deceitfulness by doing something sinful and then covering it up to undo it, I don't think you're protecting yourself from sin in the future. You're still that same person. And that would need to change. Hopefully I answered your question. If not, ask an elder. Another elder. Any other questions? Guys, this is I'm going to go back to where I pretty much started. And just the reminder from Hebrews 12:14. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And how we deal with our sin is an indication of our holiness, our continued sanctification. And this is an area where every one of us needs to grow. Our biggest problem in life is our sin. And it was taken care of at the cross. Why wouldn't we want to deal with it in the way that the Lord has called us to deal with it? It's our biggest problem. There's no bigger problem. And it just, it's so helpful for me just to recognize the importance of holiness to a good God. He's called us to be holy because He is holy. He promises to conform us to the image of his Son, and his Son is perfectly holy. How we deal with sin, and how we confess, and how we live reconciled relationships one to another is an indicator of how we're clinging to the work of Christ on the cross. Let me pray. Lord, I praise you, Father, for not being like us, Lord. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. Your ways are not our ways. Father, you could have crushed us. That's what we deserved. And you showed us mercy. Lord, your ways are not our ways. Father, your forgiveness is perfect in the work that our Savior has accomplished. Lord, I pray, Father, that we would be men that just grow in our love for you, grow in our knowledge of you, grow in our desire to be pleasing to you. Father, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for just waking us up. It's much better than what we deserved. And we pray this in our Savior's name.